Thank you, Joe, and everyone else. Fascinating, knowing what I'm about to say, to hear your prayers. Fascinating to hear the needs there are amongst us. And I've got no doubt God has got something to say to us this morning. Our series is Transformed Life. And this morning we're thinking about prayer. But I want to start with a topical question for you. And that question is, how much power do politicians have these days? Let's take this lady here. I prepared this a week ago, and I put her picture up confident that she would be returned with an increased majority. Power increased over all of us. How wrong was I, and how wrong was she? I think her face, she's probably aged about 10 years since that picture was taken. If nothing else, it tells us that power in the hands of politicians is very transient. It can come and it can go in the blink of an eye. Who's the most powerful man on earth by common consent? This guy here, often called the most powerful man on earth. I think actually the Chinese leader may have more power than Donald Trump these days. It's interesting, isn't it? Virtually everything he's tried to do has been met with delay, with frustration. The courts have legally blocked him. Everything he's tried to do has just been frustrating for him. What we can learn is power in the hands of politicians is extremely limited. Power is limited. Political power is limited. Well, how about you and me? Some faces there filled with concern and worry and grief. What power do you have over your own life and your own circumstances? Do you struggle with guilt or fear or excessive worry or temptation? How about you young folks? How do you get on at school when people are taking the mickey out of someone for being a believer or going to church? What power do you have to stand up and speak for Jesus? Well, today, the good news is that we'll be talking about power that is unlimited. Unlimited power. Power that knows no boundaries. Power to accomplish things which seemingly are impossible. Power to turn the world upside down, and power to radically transform lives. And the amazing thing is, this is power which we can tap into. Power which we have access to. We don't need to go to an election and get elected. We don't need a brilliant economic plan. We don't need our finger on the red button of the nuclear missiles. That's not the power we're talking about. We're talking about a different type of power. A power to transform lives. And this is the passage which we're speaking about. It's a prayer, and it's a prayer really for power. So we'll read Ephesians chapter 3. And we're starting at verse 12. When my iPad finds the loads up the passage. Entitled Prayer for the Ephesians, but think about this. This is a prayer which you and I can pray too. This is a prayer for you yourself. It's a prayer for us as a church at Salford. Paul says, for this reason, in other words, all the great things he previously has been revealing, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And we'll stop there for a moment. Let me just recap where we've been to over the last few weeks. I've really enjoyed this series. It's been a great series. We've discovered how we are wonderfully blessed. We are eternally blessed. In chapter 1, Paul bubbles with enthusiasm. Remember that great long kind of sentence, huge sentence, of all the great things God has done for us, making us alive, blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. We saw how we've been made alive for purpose. We've been given a job to do. There is a purpose to our life. We've been thinking about how we belong to God's family. We're no longer aliens, but we've been brought together into a family where we've all got a role to play. We're all equal. How we belong, how we matter. And we've been given gifts for service, the things which we can do. And I hope you've taken some of these truths on board as you've listened to them. I hope you've thought about them. I hope they haven't just kind of gone in your ear and out the ear as you've gone for coffee, but you've kind of pondered them in the week and thought about them deeply, because these are really life-transforming truths. If you're new to Salford, I know some of you have just been coming recently, then this might all sound a bit too good to be true. Kind of spiritual claptrap. Fairy stories, wishful thinking. Well, it's not. This is truth. This is reality. Francis Schaeffer used a phrase, true truth and real reality. This is real reality. This is the stuff which is solid and foundational. You can trust this stuff. And if you're just exploring this, well, keep coming, keep asking questions, keep exploring. I believe that for many of us, and I think for Mark, God's been on your case, Mark. He's been following you and watching you and leading you and bringing you to that point, bringing you into our family and others too. And that is actually fantastic. So welcome. For many of us, though, we are already believers, perhaps believers for many years. But if you're like me, then maybe we don't live in the fullness of this prayer, do we? Our lives somehow are substandard. Now, Ron was praying along those lines, really, that we don't perhaps believe in the things which we say we do, or we don't put them into practice. Maybe we suffer from worry, or maybe shame, or guilt, or low self-esteem, or maybe we feel we've got nothing to contribute. I've got no gifts. I can't do anything. We don't belong. Well, none of those things are true. Let me just be absolutely clear. What we've been learning so far is every single one of you is valuable, infinitely valuable to God and valuable to us too as his people. You matter. You have an identity. You are important. And you belong. You belong to us. And you've got a purpose. God's got a purpose for every single one of us. I hope you believe that. I hope you really believe that there's something you can do, which only you can do. So that's the background. And we come now to this kind of climax. It's Paul's amazing prayer. It's an astonishing prayer in its scope, in its grandeur. It's a wonderful, wonderful prayer. I'd encourage you to pray it. And we're going to look at this prayer with four pictures. We're going to think about a sailing boat. We're going to think about a country cottage, which you can just about see. We're going to think about a forest and some trees, and we're going to think about a glass being filled with water. If you're confused about why I've got those pictures, hopefully all will be clear a little bit later on. So let's look at the first of these things, and Paul prays to the glorious Father who's blessed us with every blessing in Christ. He prays to that Father, first of all, that we will be strengthened by the Spirit. Strengthened by the Spirit. And let's be honest, it is hard sometimes to follow Jesus, isn't it? Sometimes I would rather do my own thing and just live the way I want to and forget the Christian life altogether. I know that would be foolish, ultimately, but sometimes it just seems hard. Sometimes life throws us a curved ball, like Anne, bless her, a few months ago. Things go wrong, we get sick. Loved ones die. Relationships go wrong. Stuff happens. Scripture is quite clear on this. We are eternally blessed. We've been made alive in Christ, but that doesn't insulate us somehow magically from the world which we live in and from the effects of sin in this world. Even if we were to take ourselves off to a monastery and live in isolation, we would still have to confront our own inner demons, our own selfishness, our own impure thoughts, our own frustrations and angers. So what do we need? Well, clearly, we need some help. And Paul prays for help in the form of the Holy Spirit, that we will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And that's what this picture of this yacht is, this big sailing yacht. You can see the wind is in the sails. It's being propelled by the power of the wind. And of course, the Holy Spirit is often pictured as a wind. In fact, in Pentecost, as we were thinking last week, the Holy Spirit came as a rushing mighty wind. And the picture is of our lives being propelled by the power of the Spirit, being strengthened by the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I feel I need help every day, every hour sometimes, just to live a life which struggles to follow Jesus, to live for Him, to keep believing when things are tough, to be patient in suffering, to strengthen my resolve when I face temptation, to help me stand up for Jesus at work with my colleagues who would laugh at me. I need the power of the Spirit. So why not pray like Paul? Why don't we all pray for a strengthening of the Holy Spirit to help us live? And Paul was actually praying for the Ephesians. He was praying for his friends. Why not we pray? As indeed we've been doing this morning. Great that we've been able to pray for each other, that God would help us in our time of need. Second picture is a Google image. I typed in warm country cottage, I think, and that's what Google Images came up with. And the prayer from Paul is to be indwelt by Christ. Paul prays that we'll be strengthened by the Holy Spirit so that, that's the word to use, so that we may know Christ in our hearts. There's a kind of progression here. The Spirit strengthens us, not only that we can cope and we can live and we can survive, but more than that, so that we can know the indwelling presence of the Lord Jesus. We can know His abiding presence. That's why this picture here is of a house, a home. Hopefully it looks comfortable to you. It looks very comfortable to me. I can see nice comfortable chairs, a log fire, kind of beautiful view, kind of nice lights. To me it looks a place I could put my feet up. I could chill out and relax and get a coffee and listen to some music. It's a dwelling or a home, a place of security, a place of permanence. When you dwell somewhere, you live there for a while, don't you? It's not a transient thing. It's not a transitory thing. It's a place of permanence and safety, somewhere to stay, somewhere to belong. And that's the picture we have here. That's what Paul prays for. Prays that Christ will indwell us. Literally, that Christ will be at home in our hearts. That He will actually be comfortable living inside us. And also that we'd be comfortable with Him living there too. Isn't that a kind of wonderful picture? If you're wondering, kind of, is this kind of real? Could Jesus really want to live in my heart? Well, you only have to read John 17, when Jesus prays for exactly that. He prays His disciples would know him dwelling in them and they would dwell in Him. He uses the word abide or remain. This is what Jesus wants. In the same way He's in relationship with His Heavenly Father, He wants a relationship with us on a daily basis. Just to be clear, this isn't about our position in Christ. Paul's not praying that these Ephesians will become Christians, that they'll become believers. They already are believers. That's already been accomplished. What he's praying for is, in addition to those great things that God's already done, in addition to saving these believers, they will also know the Lord Jesus experientially every day in their lives. It'll be an ongoing relationship of security, intimacy, and friendship. And that's what we can pray too, that Lord Jesus will so indwell us that we will know that daily presence helping us. Third picture Paul prays is, the phrase I've used here is grounded in love. I'll explain the trees in a moment. This is taken from verse 17. Let me read verse 17 to you, because it's one of the most amazing verses in the whole of the Bible. Paul prays, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." So Paul again is praying for power. Power to do something which normally we wouldn't be able to do. And this time he prays, firstly, that the believers will grasp the vastness of God's love. I don't know whether you're a young believer or a young person, or you're an older person, whether you've walked with Jesus just for a few hours or a few years or for many, many decades. But can I ask you, how are you getting on with this? How are you getting on with grasping how much God loves you? Because you do have to grasp it. It's a big thing. If you've not thought about this much, maybe you've not given a much thought at all to how much God loves you, can I recommend you do that? It's transformational. For instance, take a psalm like Psalm 103, which I'm going to read to you. Just get somewhere quiet and read it and read it and read it and apply it to yourself. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities." Those are things we've done wrong. And this is kind of the bit. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him." You get kind of David grasp aside, who is trying to kind of explain how big God's love is. Paul, he posed a question. What can separate us from the love of God? And then gave a whole series of kind of potential answers. Height and depth and angels and demons and principalities and powers. And he concludes, no, none of those things, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God. Have you really grasped how deeply you are loved? Maybe, perhaps in this life, you're not loved much, but God loves you deeply. His love for you is limitless. His grace towards you is unending. I have to keep telling myself that whatever I do now, whenever I let God down, he still loves me. Because he knew I was going to do it anyway. Whatever I did, whatever I do now, and whatever I will do, has already been forgiven and dealt with. And he still loves me just the same. Isn't that something to make you get excited? A little bit. Salt of it. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Celia. Grasping how much God loves you, and this is where the picture comes down, is like putting down deep spiritual roots. Being rooted and established in love. And if we know that we're loved, if we know that we're deeply, deeply loved, then we can withstand the storms of life. But Paul doesn't finish there. He's not content with that. He actually prays that not only will we be able to grasp the vastness of God's love for us, but that we will know this love that surpasses knowledge. That we will know it. Know it in the sense of not knowing it in our heads, but knowing it in our hearts. And here's a kind of conundrum, if you want to think about this one. He prays that we will know love that surpasses knowledge. In other words, we'll know something that is beyond knowledge. Know something that is unknowable. Isn't that a kind of a confusing concept? But I'm hoping you're grasping that this is love which is just overflowing. You'll never know it all, but even the tiniest bit you can hang on to and appreciate. but you'll know it in your heart. Someone said that the longest journey on earth is from your head to your heart. And I know that's sometimes true. Head to heart. And Paul, therefore, is praying that these believers won't just know stuff intellectually in their heads, but they'll know it in their experience and in their hearts. So have you experienced love like that from God? Has there been a time when you felt a very profound sense of his love for you? Have you felt his beating heart? I'm sure many of you have. I'd like to just give you an illustration here, and I've said this before, but it's very important in my life. And I say this not to say anything about me, but just to kind of reinforce this point, because I think it's a really important point. I grew up knowing about God's love. I went to Sunday school, I went to youth group. People told me about God's love. I became a believer when I was a young boy. Went through my teenage years knowing it, becoming a Christian, going to church, knowing it all. But in some ways, it was kind of still up here. And there was one evening, I'd taken communion with some friends, and I was pondering the cross and how much Jesus loved me. I was a student flat. I was about 19. And something happened which transformed my life. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't seeking it. And I can assure you, Jane will vouch this, I'm not a very emotional person. I don't have experiences. I'm very, very stable emotionally. But God broke in on that evening in my life. It was as if I'd been praying to God in heaven, and to my surprise, he opened the door, walked in, tapped me on the shoulder, and gave me a big hug. My heart, in Acts, it talks about how the believers on the Emmaus Road talked about your heart's burning within you. And that was my experience. I felt this overwhelming warmth and heat and power from God, and this profound sense that I was deeply, deeply loved. That is available to all of us if we seek God and we want his reassurance. I can't give you a formula. This doesn't work by formula. It's about a relationship. But what I can say is, or what I can advise, is that if you really desire to know God, that he will draw near to you. We're promised that in Scripture. But it does require us to seek him. He doesn't barge in on our lives. He doesn't kind of force us to do things. He's a real caring person. He's a gentleman in many ways. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He wants to walk with us and be with us, but he won't barge in. So can I recommend you just seek him? Find somewhere quiet, open your Bible, and just pray that God will fill you with his Spirit. Maybe if you desire that this morning, there'll be some people in the corner willing to pray for you. If you want to know God in that sort of way, well then perhaps go to them and ask that they pray that God will fill you with his Spirit. It could be the most exciting thing you've ever done. Fourthly, Paul prays that the believers will be filled with the fullness of God. The result of being strengthened by the Spirit, being indwelt by Christ, and being rooted and grounded in love, is ultimately that we are filled with all the fullness of God. Again, another astonishing phrase, filled with all the fullness of God. And the image here is of a glass, and the water is pouring into the glass, and the tap is on, and it keeps staying on, it keeps running, and the glass fills up and then cascades over the top. It's a picture of kind of abundance and replenishment and refreshment and cleanliness. Paul is asking that every part of our lives, every part of our being, is filled with God himself. That means all our circumstances, good and bad, our personalities, our emotions, our minds, our hopes and dreams and desires, all are filled with God. And the point here is that if God fills us that way, there is no room left for accusation and condemnation and doubt and fear and worry and struggle. The water also purifies. And when we mess up, as we do, and we taint that water, then the clean water keeps flowing and cleans us out again. What a fantastic prayer. What a dynamic prayer to pray. Imagine what happened if Christians around the world prayed this prayer and experienced the power of God in their lives in this way. Now imagine us if we were all living according to this prayer. How would it transform our worship? Wouldn't it be great if people were here bursting to worship? Wouldn't it transform our Bible studies and our house groups and our personal studies and our personal praying and our intercession? But I can hear somebody saying, ah, yes, but, Andy, that's great, but that's not my experience. My life isn't like that. My life is often filled with sadness and struggle and disappointment, and God seems kind of remote. Or someone else says, my life is filled with the mundane, the school run, nappies, shopping. I've got an elderly parent who takes loads of time to look after. Or someone else might say, I'm stressed all the time. I'm running from meeting to meeting, trying to hit my targets. I'm kind of constantly on the go. I'm trying to be a good dad and a good husband and trying to do all this. How do I fit it all in? Doesn't all this loving God and experience his goodness, doesn't that take hours and hours of time, which I don't have? So the question is, how do we experience this? Is it possible to experience God in the everyday, in the mundane, in the routine? Well, I've got a little video I'd like you to watch, just a couple of minutes. And it's a video which is entitled Your Grace Finds Me. And God's grace is his love which keeps on going. It's his love in action. And this video helps to answer this question. Note the words, please listen to the words.
Is there a newborn cry? There in the light of every sunrise? There in the shadows of this life? Your great grace. Top. There in the everyday and the mundane, there in the sorrow and the dancing, your great grace, oh such grace. From the creation to the cross, into eternity, your grace finds me. Yes, your grace finds me. Is there on the wedding day? There in the weeping by the graveside. There
the same for the saint and for the sinner. Enough for this whole wide world, your great grace, oh such grace.
It's there on the mountaintop. God's grace and his love is there on the mountaintop. But it's there in the everyday and the mundane too. There's a particular line in that song which has got special significance for me. It's there on a wedding day, there in the weeping by the graveside. 3 years ago, I stood just about here when my daughter Emma was married to Tom. A celebration of two Christian people being united together, a time of celebration and worship and praise. Some of you were here, and it was a, I wouldn't say the happiest day of my life, but that would, of course, be my own wedding day. The second happiest day of my life. A great day, and I felt tangibly God's presence there. A wonderful sense. There, he was there on the wedding day. But 3 months later, I stood with my mum and my family on the graveside of my dad. He died after a long battle with dementia. And I wept with my family around the graveside. Was God's presence any less with me at the graveside? No. He was there with me at that time. And there was a tangible sense of his presence all through that period of my life. And God wants to be in every aspect of our lives, every day. The mundane, the big things, the small things. The major events and the minor events. The birth of a child, the death of a parent. The day of opportunity and the hour of crisis. The first time going away from home as a student and feeling lonely. And the joyful homecoming. In days of health, but also when we're laid up with sickness and chemotherapy. When there's great news, but when also disaster strikes. In the time of prosperity and the time of need. Through all our days of our lives, God desires to live with us and share our lives with us if we will only invite him in. How is this possible? How can this be true? How can God be involved in every moment of our lives? And why would he want to bother, frankly, with me? Well, if you're asking that question, we need to finish Paul's prayer. Let's read the last couple of verses. Now to him, to the Father, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. God is not limited in power. He's not limited like our politicians or like us. He's not bound by the laws of physics or time. His compassion is endless, his patience is endless, his presence is everywhere. And here we find that he can do more than we ask. Whatever you ask God for, he can do more. Actually, he can do immeasurably more. Whatever you ask, he can do a lot more besides. No, actually, it doesn't actually say that. It says he can do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. Isn't that amazing? Whatever you imagine, whatever dreams you have for God, whatever dreams you have for your own life, God is able to do even more than that. So we come to this power prayer with confidence of who we pray to, our eternal Father, who blesses us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, but wants to live our lives and help us to live, transform lives. But it's to his glory. It ends with the glory being in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations. And that's what it's about. It's glory to God. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll finish with a song which perhaps helps us to give God praise for the splendorous, wonderful God he is. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we fail to grasp just how great and good you are. Lord, our minds are finite and you are infinite. We just pray this prayer for ourselves, that we will grasp the vastness of your love for us. And we will know that love in our own experience. Lord, if there are folks today who need to know your love experientially, I pray, Lord, that you will come near to them by your Spirit. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your transformational power. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit to enable us to live. We pray that every day we will allow your Spirit to fill us, that we'll invite Jesus to dwell within us, that we'll know the power of his love so that we might be rooted against all the things which come and assail us on a day-by-day basis. And we pray that you'll fill us all with all your fullness so that we might live in the light of all you've done for us. We thank you, God, for who you are and for what you've done for us, and we bless your holy name. Amen.